Good morning to you. My name is Steve, and it's fantastic to be with you. 23 years ago, some of you weren't, but 23 years ago, on a Sunday evening in St. Catharines, Ontario, I was privileged to listen to a professional actor by the name of Bruce Kuhn recite the entire Gospel of Luke to a group of 300 or 400 people. And we laughed that evening, we cried, and I was personally very touched. And I was on the brink of needing to do a lot of public communicating in the next 3 or 4 years with a certain job that I had. And I decided that night, I said to myself, "Self, you are not a professional actor, but you can do some of that." And I started memorizing the Gospel of Mark that very evening. And over the next years until now, every month, often every week, I'm with people in schools, high schools, colleges, Bible schools, YWAM, and I recite stories from the Gospel of Mark. And it's been an amazing journey. About 6 years after that experience, in 2000, the summer of 2000, my wife and I and a group of friends and leaders who came together launched an organization, and we decided to name it the Mark Center, after the Gospel of Mark. And so I do direct the Mark Center in Abbotsford. It is a retreat and training ministry, and many, many times over the years, I've been grateful. And I've been mindful that we named it after the Gospel of Mark, and I like that because it drives me back to the Gospel of Mark again and again. A life-giving, beautiful, healing part of the Word of God. An action-packed gospel that you are privileged to kick into today, a series. I don't know how many weeks or months this is going to take you, but I'm a little bit jealous, to be honest. And maybe you're going to see me hiding in the seats in the months to come, because this is exciting. The Gospel of Mark is absolutely powerful. My testimony to you today is that it's changed my life. And I'm with the call there to the week to just show up, even this morning, because God delights in strengthening the weak. Amen? It was not too long ago, a couple years ago, that I was with my son Jackson and 3 daughters, and we were going from Paris to Irun, Spain on a night train, and we were going to start the Camino de Santiago that I see a couple of you this morning have done at least. How many have done that? Yeah, we got one. That's good. It's a little hike. It's a little bit more from like your bedroom to the kitchen. It's walking some 500 miles or so. Kind of crazy. We didn't do that much myself. But anyway, something happened that night. And it was on a night train to Spain where sleeping in a cabin with my kids, I got claustrophobia like I've never had it in my life. And I was absolutely afraid. At 1 a.m., I woke up, I was on the bottom bunk, and I literally could not stay in that cabin. And you know what I did, folks? I got out, but I brought one thing with me. What did you say? What did you guess? My wallet. I did not bring my wallet with me. Good guess. I brought this thing here. It's light. It's the Gospel of Mark. And it's amazing. And I found some light by a restroom on a bumpy train, and I sat there and I read the Gospel of Mark out loud, and it was absolutely amazing what happened to my spirit, my heart. And I had a kind of a cool experience of seeing the moon right out of the small window where I was sitting on the ground on this train and watching the moon, hearing the Gospel of Mark. And my fears were taken away, and I went back and I slept well. And the Gospel of Mark has been like that for me. I have gone back to it many, many times. And of course, when you memorize, it's kind of nice because it's in you, right? And you just have it. You don't have to go find a folder sometimes. You just quote it. And many, many strange experiences, wonderful experiences over the years. The first Sunday that I presented Mark chapter 1 in a church here in Aldergrove, I was, during the week, I was driving my car around, I was preparing, and I had my big black Bible right in my car, and I stopped because I like picking up hitchhikers. I just like doing that. And so I picked up a couple guys in Surrey, and they were on their way to Toronto for a rock concert, they told me. And so I said, oh, shoot, I'm not going to really help you guys out that much. I'm going to a place called Abbotsford. And they said, hey, no problem, man. So they get in, and the guy in the front seat, guy in the back, and I look at the guy in the front, and I say, I just have it on my heart that I want to talk to these guys about how good Jesus is. And I'm not sure what to say. And I'm praying as I'm driving, and I just, the only thing that comes to my mind is, well, give the guy the Bible and tell him that he's helping me now, like my kids do in the car. So I give him the Bible, I drive and help him find Mark chapter 1, and this guy's looking at Mark chapter 1, I'm pretty sure he's high, and I start quoting to him, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I do about one paragraph, and this guy is absolutely amazed, and he looks at me and he says, you're a effing bleepity bleep genius, and I said, thank you very much. Many experiences over the years. Picked up a high school kid one time, and I just had Mark on an ear thing or something. I don't know where it was, coming out of somewhere, audio. And I put it down. He heard a little bit of it, and he looks at me and he says, what is that? I said, that's a Bible. It's the Gospel of Mark. He says, do you have to do that? I said, get out of my car. No, I... The Gospel of Mark has blessed my socks off over the years. And I've said for the last 3 or 4 years that when I grow up, I would like to have the whole thing memorized. And 3-4 weeks ago, in a YWAM, Youth with a Mission training center, I met the guy that I told you about 23 years ago, the professional actor. It's kind of fun when you meet one of your heroes, isn't it? I met Bruce Kuhn in a hot tub. And I was so blessed by his openness and his caring heart to just ask me questions, hear my story. And he invited me to come to his class on the following Monday and present some of Mark to his class. And I started to learn about his class. And this guy has, with another man, started a school in YWAM called Word by Heart. And this school... You can go to, any one of you could go, I'm really thinking about going myself, and you could sign up, and for 3 months, you would be immersed in one of the four Gospels. And right now in Kona, Hawaii, they're doing the Gospel of Luke. And so my 10-year-old and I sat in on a class together, and it was wonderful to see, some of you are liking that Hawaii idea, sounds great. My wife did tell me a few years ago, if you ever get invited to teach in Hawaii, you do two things. You don't pray about it very long, and you bring me with you. And so I'm 2 for 2 so far. But the school is quite remarkable. I was really privileged to get in on the method, and I won't tell you about it. But in any case, I'm fired up. This Gospel of Mark is beautiful. It's very encouraging to see young people, old, middle-aged. It was 35 people in this class, and they were all memorizing the Gospel of Luke. And the idea was they're going to do it in 3 months. So I've been given the green light, if it works in my schedule, to just come to somewhere where they have one of these schools and see if I can finish off the Gospel of Mark. Along the way, I have been privileged to study Mark with a variety of different groups. Every year since 1997, I've done it with a group of young adults in a discipleship training program. And somewhere along the way, I became aware of a tool that I'd love it if you could put that up. It's called my Rule for Life. I think you've got it there on the screen. And just go right to it. This is Doreen's. Okay, let's do it like this. Let's do it one paragraph at a time. And this is really my invitation to you, not only this morning, but as you study the Gospel of Mark in the weeks and months to come, this is the idea. Follow Jesus around the Scriptures. Be an observer. Watch how he looks. Watch how he touches. Watch how he is present to people. Watch how he prays and takes time out. And we'll see him do that this morning. But now go to the second paragraph, which is very different, isn't it? Let him, Jesus, look at you. Let him touch you. Let him hold you. Let him heal you. Let him be present to you. And then become the look, become the touch, become the presence. Amazing, amazing poem. So short, but so powerful. And that's my invitation this morning as well. Let's follow Jesus around the scriptures. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and let's follow Jesus. And we will quickly see that, yes, he is a man on the move. No Christmas story in Mark's gospel. He leaves that to other gospel writers. Jesus is a full-grown man, and he is active. He's moving. And so what we're going to do this morning is, first of all, we're going to look at, we're going to hear Mark chapter 1. And we're going to think together as we follow Jesus, as we observe. We're going to try to relax. Can you guys relax? And just chill out and listen to the word and see what strikes you. See what strikes you. See what speaks to you about Jesus and how he is looking, how he is moving. There are going to be some words that I invite you to speak out. Words that describe what Jesus looks like to you in Mark chapter 1. Then we'll take a little break, we'll do some reflecting, and then we will dive into 2:1 to 3:6. And I think was mentioned already that there's some head-on collisions there between Jesus and the Pharisees. But we'll wait on that till a little bit later. For now, let's just look at Jesus and let's follow him around and see what strikes us. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah, the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come! He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets without delay. He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God! Be quiet, said Jesus sternly, "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many evil spirits, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him. He was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. What does Jesus Christ look like to you in Mark chapter 1? Are you bold enough to just speak out a word? Intentional. Thank you. Jesus is intentional. Authority. He's got authority. That was one of the things they noticed that was different between Jesus and the teachers of the law. There might be a number of different reasons why they felt that way. But one of them was that when that demon in the third row in the balcony started screaming out, Jesus spoke with authority and drove out that spirit. And so the people said, "Wow, he's got authority." Someone else. Compassion, both of you. Compassion. Jesus is compassionate. Yeah, filled with compassion. He's a healer. Good. We observed, as we followed Jesus around, we observed that he healed. The kingdom of God broke through in a beautiful way through Jesus, and part of that was physical healing. For Simon's mother-in-law over here in bed with a fever, Jesus took her hand, helped her up. She was immediately free of the fever, and she was so excited she began cooking, and the whole town gathered in that home. Someone else, a single word, secure. Jesus was secure. Is that what you said? Good. Yeah, secure, confident, secure. He was loved. Yeah. He was love. He was loved. I'm thinking of the Father's voice over him at the baptism. "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." What a voice to hear before he did anything in the kingdom. Jesus was loved. Someone else? Revolutionary. Radical. Thank you. Say it again.
Tested.
Is that what you said? Okay. Jesus was tested. Yeah. Good.
Anticipated.
Yeah. There were prophecies about him, and he came. It was in Isaiah that John the Baptist was predicted, and then Jesus, who would come. Someone else. What strikes you about Jesus? Go. Huh? Jesus was obedient. Yeah. He was popular. They came from everywhere. They found him in those lonely places. Yeah. He had something beautiful to offer. He didn't need any advertising. In fact, he told people, I find this really funny. Guy gets healed of leprosy. Don't tell anyone about this. Yeah, right. Think about that. Yeah. I don't know why Jesus said that. Some of you can figure that out later. Reverse psychology, maybe? No. Anyone else? A word to describe the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1.
Decisive.
Thank you. No apologies coming from the lips of Jesus when the disciples finally find him over there in some solitary place. And they are frustrated, aren't they? They're thinking, you were great last night. In that home in Capernaum, what on earth are you doing way out here beside some rock? And Jesus does not apologize. He says, let us go somewhere else. He's decisive. So I can preach there also. That's why I've come. He's in tune with his purpose. Anyone else? He's humble. Good. Yeah, he prays. Jesus prayed. And we know from Luke's gospel that he prayed often. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The Mark Center ministry that I'm a part of focuses often on retreats. We encourage people to slow down and retreat. And I'm going to give a warm welcome, and Kevin will remind you that if you ever want to just come, even for a couple hours, to the Mark Center in Abbotsford, we have rooms set aside for people to slow down and pray and listen. And beautiful things keep happening as people do that very thing. Jesus, we know, found a solitary place. And my NIV translation doesn't do that justice, in my opinion, my humble opinion. Now, they went to look for him. One word in the Greek, went to look for him. And it's related to a sport that is happening all over Canada right now. Who knows the name of this sport? Huh? Not hockey. It's not a team sport, but you could do it with a few. I could see you, Fred, right? Harold Eckert. I could see him out doing this with a few people. Not geocaching, thank you. Good, I guess. Did I hear it? Hunting. Yes. A good translation could read, they searched for him intently, or they hunted him down, which simply helps us realize that Jesus found a solitary place. Quite simple. He was gone. And they probably looked for him, some scholars suggest, all day. And when they finally found him, they were exasperated. What are you doing? Everyone is looking for you. We had cousins, we had friends coming all back to that same house at breakfast time, and you were gone. You called us 2 days earlier. What are we supposed to do? Heal people? How do you do that? So no, they were frustrated. Jesus did not apologize. He was decisive. Confident. Secure. Anyone else? A word. Say it again. Yeah, good. He did a lot of teaching. And we're going to get into that in the next chapter here. And we better jump in soon, because we could spend hours together, folks. Mark 2:1 to 3:6. Beautiful part of the Word of God. And I like to think of it as five head-on collisions in a row. Five different stories where there, in each case, is an issue that the Pharisees are upset about. And as Jesus and the Pharisees clash, I like to think of it as breaking a little needle of rosemary or lavender, whichever you prefer. And I just love the smell. I do this regularly at home. I'm a gardener guy. And the aroma comes in the breaking. And in the bouncing of heads here, I see the aroma of Christ becoming well known. And it's obvious what Jesus is all about. You could think of it in the flip side, and you could say that when they clash heads, the Pharisees have what might be more of an odor. It's a stench. It's not attractive. It's not something that any of us want to emulate. We want to pray that God would keep us from becoming Pharisees today. So five in a row, you're going to be thinking with me a little bit. You got to study here this morning. We have to find what the issue is in each case. And then I'm going to invite you to think about words that would describe the spirituality of the Pharisees and words that might describe the spirituality of Jesus. And as we go from here today, I hope we remember the words that describe the spirituality of Jesus, because that's what we want to live like, and we want to be aware of how Jesus is moving in our lives today with these similar themes. Are we ready? Mark 2:1-3:6. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While they were having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as he is still with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, He pours new wine into new wineskins. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Five head-on collisions. We like those sounds. Don't take that baby anywhere. Five head-on collisions in a row. What we want to do is walk through them together and remember what was going on. So the first one's over here in the home, maybe the same home in Capernaum. And it's crowded. There's people all over the place. No room left, not even outside the door. Jesus preached the word to them. Must have been good. Parables, who knows what he was talking about. As he's teaching, can you imagine this? A guy comes through the roof, lower down. Four guys do this. Jesus looks at those four guys, sees their faith, and he speaks a beautiful word to this man. Son, your sins are forgiven. Pharisees are over here somewhere, sitting, thinking, no, ain't good, can't be right. What is he doing, talking this way? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So what's the issue in this story? It goes on, but we won't walk through it all over again. What would you say is the reason for the clash? Why is Jesus and the Pharisees having themselves a little head-on collision? The issue is who he is. Yeah, we're getting there. He is doing something that bothers them. Yeah, let's just call the issue here forgiveness of sins. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Forgiveness of sins is the issue. That's why they're uptight. And Jesus does something. Not only does he forgive sins, but he actually forgives this paralytic before the dude even asks for forgiveness. Now, does that bother any of you, your theology? If it does, too bad. Jesus is wide in his forgiveness. And he speaks this word to the paralytic. Then, after a little bit of interaction, Jesus heals the paralytic and he walks out in full view of them all. What does the spirituality of the Pharisees look like to you? Does a word come to your mind to describe the spirituality that these Pharisees are exhibiting? Whether they like it or not, the clash is causing it to come into the public eye here. What does it look like to you? Say it again. Egotistical. Yeah, that's strong. Judgmental. Egotistical. Stubborn. Good. You're on the side of them a little bit. That's good. Defending the faith.
These guys are working hard here. Yeah, but they are a little legalistic. They're uptight. They are uptight. This bothers them, and they're not going to let Jesus get away with this. They're afraid of something. They're scared. Jesus, on the other hand, we learn something about his spirituality, and this is foundational to the Gospel of Mark as it continues. What is Jesus all about? Compassion. Forgiveness. He is a rule breaker. He doesn't mind breaking rules. But when you think about what actually happens here, let's observe. Let's follow Jesus around and we see him doing what? Forgiving and releasing. And so the paralytic, can you imagine this guy? He goes home, his sins are forgiven, and he's healed. He's carrying his mat all the way home. Not a bad day. Wow. Jesus' spirituality includes physical healing. It includes the forgiveness of sins, the affirmation of these friends who are bringing the guy. Positive stuff. And we know that he's teaching the word. We could think about that. What is the word? We won't get into that question or we'll be here all day. Onward to the second story. What do we have next? Jesus goes out beside the lake. I love this idea that he just goes out beside the lake. He's not doing anything. He's just out in God's creation. And a large crowd gathers. He begins to teach them. Why does he teach them? Later in Mark, it says that when Jesus sees a crowd, he feels compassion for them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. So what is his answer to that? He starts teaching them. He teaches them something that's going to help them not be lost. As he's doing that, he sees a guy named Levi over here, calls him. The guy gets up, starts following him. They go home. They have a meal together. And you remember that little interaction. What do you think is the issue in this case? What's the problem? Why are we talking about this? Not Sabbath yet. Eating with sinners. Yeah, thank you. Association. Eating with sinners is what I'm going to say is the key problem here. Jesus is just blowing it. He's eating with a bunch of tax collectors, prostitutes, maybe sinners. And this upsets the Pharisees. They ask the disciples, like, what is he thinking? Why does he eat with such people? Jesus has an answer. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous. And we might say he might be meaning those who think they are righteous, but those who are aware of their need, kind of like back to your call earlier. We can be weak as we show up this morning, because Jesus has come to help those who know that they need help. Spirituality of Jesus, what does it look like to you? Think about not only what he says, but his actions. He's eating in this home. What does his spirituality look like? Good. He goes out to them. Rather than inviting them to come to church, he goes out to where they are. Thank you. Someone else? Non-judgmental. Thank you. Relational. He's eating with people in a home. Beautiful. Welcoming spirituality. Anyone else? A word to describe Jesus in Mark 2. Second story. It's good.
Practical.
Yes, he is practical. Good. His spirituality is inclusive. Did we already deal with the Pharisees a little bit on this one or not yet? Words to describe their spirituality? Kind of similar to the first one, but anyone? Different words?
Exclusive,
yeah. Why is he eating with those people? They don't count. They're bad news.
Snobby
spirituality. Let's go to three. Third head-on collision in a row. We've got the reality here that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees were fasting. That's just what they did. And now if you're one of those Pharisees and you're not really enjoying that fasting all that much, and you see these guys following Jesus around, they're eating all the time. What is going on? Why is this the case? Jesus says, hey, it's simply, and bang, he goes into a parable right away. He starts giving them pictures. He says, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? What is he talking about? Bridegroom. He's given them a picture of a wedding party. And he's saying that the time is such that we are just enjoying life together. And then he gives them other pictures, unshrunk cloth, old garment, new piece, pulling away, tearing, new wine, old wineskins. What is this all about here? The different pictures that Jesus gives quickly speak about his spirituality, I believe. And so let's stick with Jesus first here. What are you seeing in the spirituality of Jesus in this particular interaction? Anybody? Say again. He's upending things. Good. Yeah, he's bringing something new and dynamic, and it's actually a little bit disturbing. Revolutionary. Yeah. Yeah, it sounds like he might be talking about some structural change here that we won't get into fully, but it's joyful. It's celebrative. You go to a wedding to be bored and angry? No, you go to a wedding to celebrate with people. Hallelujah. Weddings are positive. Jesus gives them a picture of not only a bridegroom and guests of the bridegroom, but also new wine. Positive, celebrative pictures. The spirituality of Jesus is celebrative. Pharisees in this case, what do they look like to you? Anyone? A word or two? Let's not spend too much time on them. They feel threatened by this. Go ahead. Left out. Yeah. The establishment. Yeah. Say again. One more time. Jealousy. Yes. They are jealous. Yeah. He's willing to, he's willing to confront them with some beautiful, positive, joyful pictures and say, guys, you're missing something here. Next, we go to number four. We've got a picture of the disciples. Yes, it is on the Sabbath now. And they're in a grain field. They're picking some heads of grain. What a horrible thing to do. And they're just hanging out together. And the Pharisees come and say, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus goes back in time. He says, have you guys not read your Bibles? Gives them a picture, a story of David. When David went into the temple, ate the consecrated bread, shared some with his companions. And then Jesus says something that I think we need to be aware of here. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Wow. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, others had become so into their little rules. And many of them you won't find anywhere in the Old Testament. These are just one rule upon another that made the Sabbath something that people didn't actually look forward to. It wasn't something enjoyable. It was something, a big beast that people had to serve. And Jesus says, no. The Sabbath was made for people, not people to serve this thing called the Sabbath. Spirituality of Pharisees in this case looks a little bit what? Say again. Killjoy. Yeah. Killjoy. Don't have too much fun. Don't be too excited about this whole thing. Get back to your rules. Go ahead. Controlling. Yes. The spirituality of the Pharisees was controlling. Restrictive. And the spirituality of Jesus, I hope somebody says it, is creative. Thank you. I like it. Freeing. Good. The word freedom I was hoping would come up. And there's one other word. It's freeing. And what does the word Sabbath mean to you and me? It is restful. The spirituality of Jesus is restful. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Yeah.
The spirituality of Jesus is restful. And what is the issue here? I jumped ahead into both the spirituality of Pharisees, Jesus, but the issue in this particular case, number four, is? Yes, working on the Sabbath. Thank you. Working on the Sabbath. And what is what can be done on the Sabbath? What shouldn't be done? The last one was the issue of fasting, right? Before that, we had the issue of forgiveness. Now we jump all the way to number five, the fifth head-on collision. And this is the climax, people. This is pretty sad. The spirituality of the Pharisees includes something that we haven't heard anyone say yet. Go ahead. Yeah, it includes violence. The spirituality of the Pharisees includes violence, death. They are willing to kill someone who doesn't fit their spirituality. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Not how they might correct him, how they might kill him. And so Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was nonviolent. He did not ever bring violence to anyone. He was willing to die, but he was not willing to kill. And he did not train his disciples to be trained in killing. He was disappointed when Peter drew the sword and he brought healing. Okay, so we've got Jesus coming into a synagogue to teach. Again, it is on the Sabbath, and we've got a guy with a shriveled hand. And Jesus is aware in his spirit again, I think, that these guys are looking for a reason to accuse. And so they're watching him closely to see if he's going to heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus gets this guy to stand up in front of everyone. And then he asks the Pharisees a question, which is, what's good on the Sabbath? Is it good to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? And he's aware of where they're going when he asks that question. So they remain silent. And Jesus is angry. He's emotional. Jesus never uses violence, but you better believe he is one passionate leader and teacher. And he looks around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he says to this guy, stretch out your hand. He stretches it out and his hand is completely restored. Spirituality of the Pharisees. We said it. You said it over there. It involves violence, killing. What else? Anything different in this story? Secret sin. Okay, let's go and plot with the Herodians. No business really doing anything with the Herodians, a political group. The Pharisees joined together with them in secret and began to plot how to kill Jesus. Spirituality of Jesus. What are we seeing here? I love this word that John Mark uses. When this guy stretches out his hand, his withered hand is completely restored. He restores my soul. Beautiful word in the Old Testament and New Testament. The spirituality of Jesus includes restoration. That's what Jesus is doing in this world. He is restoring. How are we doing on time here? I don't have a clock on my wrist. Like we're over time already, probably? Oh, yeah. And it's good that we're at the end of the five head-on collisions. And so we've seen, and you guys have identified them. I was counting on you to provide the meat of the sermon, and you've done well. And I want to now, in closing, invite you to think about any one of these words that describe the spirituality of Jesus. And I wonder if there's something that is spoken to you. As we've followed Jesus around a little bit here together, I wonder if there is something that you're going to remember today. And if that's the case, maybe that very theme is something that you want to embrace. And you want to say, Jesus, I noticed that you were restful. I noticed that you were celebrative. I noticed that you forgave. How can I walk in that? And so what is God inviting you to as you've listened to Mark 1-3:6? What is speaking to you today? I want to give us a little moment right now to be quiet
and to pray. And there might be one or two of you who want to speak something out loud after I pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your beautiful presence in this world, in the flesh, a couple thousand years ago. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. And according to Hebrews, you were the exact representation of God the Father. You said to the disciples as well at one time when they were asking to see the Father, and you said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So thank you, Jesus, for giving us beautiful, practical pictures of what you are like, what God is like. Thank you for your word that transforms our lives. Stir us, Lord Jesus, to continue journeying in the Gospel of Mark and allowing you to look at us, to touch us, to hold us, to heal us, to be present to us. And we know that as we keep looking to you and walking with you, surrendering to you, that we are going to become the look, the touch, the presence in this world. Amen. Let's get a worship band or two up here, please.